Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus, who came to seek and to save that which was lost, and that was every one of us, before we repented and got right with the Lord. You're here this morning to observe a special service that's commanded to the people of God, and we often call it the Lord's Supper. Probably more often we call it communion, and it does demonstrate the believer's relationship with Jesus Christ and with one another, and we sometimes refer to that as communion. It's interesting that the word communion, as far as I could tell, is used in three different passages, and it's the Greek word koinonia, and it's translated communion in these three different passages, and it's used in many more passages with other translations. The three passages that use the word specifically communion are 1 Corinthians 10:16, which reads, "The cup which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" Another passage where it is used is 2 Corinthians 6:14, which says, "What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" And then 2 Corinthians 13:14, where it speaks of the communion of the Holy Ghost being with each one of the believers. The word is actually most often translated as fellowship, and we can substitute the word communion for the word fellowship and vice versa. A few examples of that are found in 1 John. 1 John 1:3 says that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we could say, truly our communion is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And it wouldn't do violence to that scripture. 1 John 1:6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And then 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship. It's still the same idea, communion, one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And so when we think of the communion service, we think of having fellowship with God and also communing with one another. Also, the communion service does point out other things. For example, in 1 Corinthians 11:26, it says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come." And so it's looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures also combine the thought of the death of Christ and His resurrection. They cannot be separated from each other. And I thought it was appropriate that this morning we've already sung a song about the resurrection. In Romans 6:5, it says, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection." And so we remember, when we take communion, we remember His suffering, we remember His death, but we are also raised in the likeness of His resurrection, raised to newness of life. In Philippians 3:10, "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death." And so again, resurrection and death are connected, Christ's suffering as well as His resurrection. And so there's more to communion than simply the service that we're commanded to do, as important as that is. The service commemorating Christ's death would really be meaningless without His resurrection, and consequently the promise of His coming again. And He would be just some other good man who died for a cause, and really wouldn't be anything that would save us from our sins and make us prepared to meet Him in heaven. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die. Believest thou this?" And so he is the resurrection and the life, and we remember that too as we remember his suffering and his death. The resurrection is indeed the heart of the Christian faith. When Jesus spoke of his crucifixion, he also spoke of his resurrection. And the empty tomb gives meaning and purpose to his death. There are many tombs in the world that people like to frequent. One of them is the tomb of the unknown soldier in Arlington National Cemetery, about 2 hours from us. I understand, though, that they have figured out who the unknown soldier really was. And I couldn't tell you right now who he was, but it is interesting that a lot of people visit that cemetery and remember that what was once an unknown soldier. In Mecca, in Saudi Arabia, is the tomb of Mohammed. And a lot of people pay reverence at that tomb. But as far as we know, the remains of Mohammed is in that tomb. And then there's the tomb of Lenin, the founder of communism in Russia. For a long time under communism, his body was displayed publicly, and thousands of people would pass by that body and visit it every day. And some people would even profess that they prayed to Lenin as they walked past his body. But we have a living Savior, but the tomb is empty. And isn't that a blessing? Isn't that wonderful? Since that resurrection morning long ago, the tomb is empty, and he's in heaven, and he'll intercede for us when we submit to him. The resurrection of Jesus Christ demonstrated his victory over sin and death. And where we're raised in his likeness, we can have victory too over sin and eventually over death. His resurrection brings all mankind salvation and eternal life for those who will come to him and repent. Another purpose of the resurrection is that we may have strength to walk in that resurrection. There's a term that I believe the early Anabaptists, it was unique to the early Anabaptists, they sometimes talked about walking in the resurrection. And several leaders spoke of that. In the Schleitheim Confession of Faith, the first Anabaptist Confession of Faith mentions it like this: "Baptism shall be given to all those who have been taught repentance and who desire to walk in the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Walking in the resurrection. Now, just because the Anabaptists talked about walking in the resurrection doesn't make the thought biblical. However, the concept is in harmony with Scripture. And so I believe it is a biblical concept to walk in the resurrection. 1 Peter 1:3 puts it this way: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And then Romans 6:4, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And so we are in a sense crucified and buried as we submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and as we confess our sins. And he died for our sins. And walking in that resurrection calls us to be accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would turn your Bibles to Colossians 3, the first 10 verses. As I looked at that passage, I saw at least five evidences that we are walking in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of the Father. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify or make dead, therefore, your members which were upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. If we're really walking in the resurrection, our lives are going to show it. If we walk in the resurrection, our Christianity will be vibrant. It'll leave a testimony of the power of God to change people's lives. It will show that we are in communion. We're in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I looked at that passage, I saw at least five proofs of whether or not we're walking in the resurrection. And maybe you could find more, I'm sure you could, in that passage. The first one I noted was in verse 2, where it says, set your affections on things above. When we walk in the resurrection, we're not going to want to dwell on the things that we've been delivered from, or thinking and talking about the ways of the sinner and their standards and their value, but rather God's standards. We need to set our affections on heaven, living in light of the return of the Lord. We're not to focus so much on the here and now, but on the eternal. Now, it is true that we live in the here and now, and yet we need to live in the here and now in light of eternity. People focus so much on the present and on enjoying life now, and they don't think about the future, and they need to. 1 Corinthians 15:19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're all men most miserable. And so if we're totally focused on the present and the things of the present and the material things of this world, we are indeed miserable. And our focus is not on Christ. Our focus will change our lives when we're risen with Jesus Christ. After his resurrection, Jesus left the tomb. And so should we. We don't live in the tomb of sin anymore. If we're believers, we don't live in that tomb of sin and death, but we live for Jesus Christ. After his resurrection, Jesus spent his remaining time on the earth ministering to his disciples. And we should do the same. Live our lives to serve Jesus and to serve others. And also, after his resurrection, he lived in supernatural power. And we have power through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. After his resurrection, Jesus looked forward to heaven, knowing he'd soon be there. And we need to recognize our citizenship is in heaven and look forward to heaven and glory there. Though we live in the here and now, we live in it in light of eternity. Another mark of a walk in the resurrection is found in verse 3, where it says that you're dead. You're put to death spiritually. And that goes from verses 5 through 7. We have new motives and goals, new things to meditate on, new things to think about. And we don't need to keep up with what's going on in our ungodly world, the political world, the sports world, the fashion world, and you can go on and on. But we focus on heaven. A third evidence of walking in the resurrection is found in verse 5. It says, we will mortify our members, or make dead our members. If we're walking in the resurrection, we'll avoid sin and questionable things. And we'll not enjoy sin or enjoy talking about even other people's sin. Indeed, Ephesians 5:12 says, for it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. And we don't want to be guilty of that. Now, we use the word mortified in a different way today. Today, we use the term mortified to mean embarrassed. And we almost use it as an exact synonym for embarrassed. But here is to make dead, totally avoid, totally abstain from something. Now, if there's anything that we need to be ashamed of, it's ashamed of sin and ashamed of those areas where we have turned away from God. We should be totally ashamed of sin and what sin brings into a person's lives. If we're walking in the resurrection, the fourth thing that I noticed is that we will put off the old man, or we could say put off the old woman. depending on your gender, separation from sin. If we're walking in the resurrection, we'll put off a lot of things. One of the verses talks about sins of immorality. Another one talks about sins of thought and motive and of the tongue, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of our mouths, lying. And it's a sobering thought that the attitudes that I have and what I say, even in joking or in jesting, what I say reflects what is in my heart and with whom I am walking. And then a fifth sign that we're walking in the resurrection is found in verse 10, the last verse that we read, that we put on the new man. Verse 10 reads, "And having put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." And so the Christian life is more than just avoiding things, but it's also coming to God and having a renewed mind and putting on the new man, separated unto God, as Paul mentioned in Romans 1:1. We're delivered from sin for a purpose. Colossians 2:6-7, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught." And after we are finished with this service today, and when we walk out the door, somebody asks us about, well, what happened in church this morning? We can say, well, we had communion. And that would be true. That would be valid to say that. But when we walk out the door this morning, we're going to give evidence to the world around us whether or not we really have communion with Jesus Christ and whether we really have communion or fellowship with one another. What about our lives during this coming week? Will that show to the world around us who we're really communing with? Can the world see Jesus when they look at your life? Are you faithful in the spiritual strife?